Well, greetings, and welcome back to our final installment of our devotional reflections on John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress. At long last, we have arrived at the gates of the Celestial City. In our last video, we spoke about how Christian and Hopeful went through the river of death, and that it was quite a trial for Christian, especially, who was given to despair and despondency, even in the midst of the waters of death. And Hopeful encouraged him, and eventually Christ had shown himself to him once again, where he sort of regained his strength and made it across the river. Well, as they get out of the river of death, on the other side now of life, it says, upon the bank of the river, on the other side, they saw the two shining men. Remember the two angels that were guiding them up till that point. They saw them again, who were there waiting for them. Wherefore, being come up out of the river, they saluted them, saying, "We are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those that shall be heirs of salvation." And there's that degree of certainty there that, you know, that you shall be heirs of salvation. And we're to get you from here to the Celestial City on the other side of death. And it says, "Thus they went along toward the gate. Now you must know that the city stood upon a mighty hill, but the pilgrims went up that hill with ease, because they had these two men to lead them up by the arms. Also, they had left their mortal garments behind them in the river." And the idea is that they've shed their mortal bodies, and now they are the spirits of just men made perfect. And it says, "For though they went in the river with their bodies, they came out without them. They therefore went up here with much agility and speed, though the foundation upon which the city was framed was higher than the clouds. They therefore went up through the region of the air, sweetly talking as they went, being comforted, because they safely got over the river and had such glorious companions to attend them." And so there's this picture in Bunyan's depiction of death where, you know, in Scripture, of course, you know, you die and you go to be with Christ instantly. But Bunyan he's giving you an allegorical interpretation of the journey. And, you know, death is gone. And so it's not as if we're immediately in the presence of Christ already, even though, of course, Bunyan believed that. But he's depicting it in a way that's, adequately presenting the emphases that he wants to emphasize. And we see those in this next selection, which I'm largely just going to read to you because it's so glorious and needs very, very little comment for amplification. It's a description of the glory of the place where they're going. So Christian and Hopeful talk to the shining ones, to the angels, and ask them about the Celestial City. And so the talk they had with the shining ones was about the glory of the place, who told them that the beauty and glory of it was inexpressible. "There," said they, "is Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the innumerable company of angels, and the spirits of just men made perfect," quoting from Hebrews 12. "You are going now," said they, "to the paradise of God, wherein you shall see the tree of life, and eat the never-fading fruits thereof. And when you come there, you shall have white robes given to you, and your walk and talk shall be every day with the King, even all the days of eternity." And isn't that the great hope of heaven, that every day our walk and talk will be with Jesus? He is what makes heaven heaven. "There you shall not see again such things as you saw when you were in the lower region upon the earth, to wit, sorrow, sickness, affliction, and death, for the former things are passed away. You are going now to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to the prophets, men that God hath taken away from the evil to come, and that are now resting upon their beds, each one walking in his righteousness." The men then asked, "What must we do in the holy place?" To whom it was answered, "You must there receive the comfort of all your toil, and have joy for all your sorrow. You must reap what you have sown, even the fruit of all your prayers and tears, and sufferings for the King by the way. In that place you must wear crowns of gold, and enjoy the perpetual sight and vision of the Holy One. For there you shall see him as he is," 1 John 3:2. "There also you shall serve him continually with praise, with shouting and thanksgiving, whom you desired to serve in the world, though with much difficulty because of the infirmity of your flesh. There your eyes shall be delighted with seeing, and your ears with hearing the pleasant voice of the Mighty One. There you shall enjoy your friends again that are gone there before you, and there you shall with joy receive even every one that follows into the holy place after you. There also you shall be clothed with glory and majesty, and put into an equipage fit to ride out with the King of Glory. When he shall come with sound of trumpet in the clouds, as upon the wings of the wind, you shall come with him. When we are taken to heaven ahead of the second coming, when the second coming does come, we'll come with Christ back to earth as the great army and throng of his glory. And when he shall sit upon the throne of judgment, you shall sit by him. Yea, and when he shall pass sentence upon all the workers of iniquity, let them be angels or men, you shall have a voice in that judgment, because they were his and your enemies. Also, when he shall again return to the city, you shall go to with sound of trumpet and be ever with him. This is heaven. This is what makes heaven heaven. What must we do in this place? I'll tell you what you must do. You must receive the comfort of all your toil. You must receive the recompense of having suffered and wept with Christ here on earth in the enemies against the enemies of righteousness. You must have all the joy that you can handle. You must enjoy the perpetual sight and vision of the Holy One. That's what heaven is. Revelation 22:4, and they shall see his face, and his name will be on their forehead. You'll be delighted with seeing in your ears, with hearing the pleasant voice of the Mighty One. God is there, and we'll get to see him and hear him and enjoy him and have fellowship with him and everything that this life is about, but that which this life here can't deliver upon, will find its consummation and its climax and its perfect end. Glorious picture of heaven. That's one of the greatest sections of literature ever written, to just meditate on what it is that our reward will be. Now, while they were thus drawing towards the gate, behold, a company of the heavenly host came out to meet them, to whom it was said by the other two shining ones, "These are the men that have loved our Lord when they were in the world, and that have left all for his holy name, and he hath sent us to fetch them, and we have brought them thus far on their desired journey, that they may go in and look their Redeemer in the face with joy." So the heavenly host comes out of heaven, as if it were, and the two men say to the rest of the people of heaven, "Here are Christian and Hopeful, two men who love our Lord, and here they desire to go in and look their King in the face, look their Redeemer in the face with joy." What a day that will be when we get to see Jesus face to face, the one whose face we've seen only by the eyes of our heart, the one whose face we've longed to look into, the one whose, you know, the glimpses of whose face have meant the most rapturous communion and intimate fellowship that we've had with anybody on the earth. There, all of that will be consummated. All of that will come to fruition in a way that we couldn't imagine, that'll make the reality of this life look like a dream for the reality that it will be in that day. Then the heavenly host gave a great shout, saying, "Blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." There came out also at this time to meet them several of the king's trumpeters, clothed in white and shining raiment, who with melodious noises and loud made even the heavens to echo with their sound. These trumpeters saluted Christian and his fellow with 10,000 welcomes from the world, and this they did with shouting and sound of trumpet. You know, we don't think about it so much, but heaven rejoices. All the saints and angels rejoice at the addition of another pilgrim who has seen the end of his labors and received the reward of his faith. That there are 10,000 welcomes. I mean, think about how alienated and lonely we can feel as believers on the earth, especially at times like this where, you know, our fellowship with one another has been exceptionally restricted due to this lockdown, you know, and even without it, I mean, all the opposition that we face in the world as it regularly goes on surely we have a respite from that in the church, but in the really regular day-to-day daily world, we don't receive the welcomes of friends. We receive the mocking and the insulting of the enemies of righteousness. And yet heaven will make up for all of that, because the greatest company is there, and they come out with 10,000 welcomes to receive you to a place that you belong to and have belonged to more than you ever belonged to anything else. This done, they compassed them around on every side. Some went before, some behind, and some on the right hand, some on the left, as it were to guard them through the upper regions, continually sounding as they went with melodious noise and notes on high, so that the very sight was to them that could behold it as if heaven itself was come down to meet them. Thus, therefore, they walked on together. And as they walked ever and anon, these trumpeters, even with joyful sound, would, by mixing their music with looks and gestures, still signify to Christian and his brother how welcome they were into their company, and with what gladness they came to meet them. We're so glad you're here. And it's genuine. And now were these two men, as it were, in heaven before they came at it, being swallowed up with the sight of angels and with hearing their melodious notes. Here also they had the city itself in view, and they thought they heard all the bells therein to ring to welcome them thereto. But above all, the warm and joyful thoughts that they had about their own dwelling there, with such company, and that forever and ever. Oh, by what tongue or pen can their glorious joy be expressed? And thus they came up to the gate. Now, when they were come up to the gate, there was written over it in letters of gold, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city." That's Revelation 22:14. And then I saw in my dream that the shining men bid them call at the gate, the which when they did, some from above looked over to the gate, to which Enoch, Moses, and Elijah, etc., to whom it was said, "These pilgrims are come from the city of destruction for the love that they bear to the king of this place." And then the pilgrims gave in unto them, each man his certificate, which they had received in the beginning. So here they've come for love to the Lord of this place. And I just find that to be such an interesting thing. I mean, you could have emphasized there, here are pilgrims who come having believed upon the name of the Lord of this place, the King of this place. And that would have been perfectly fitting, because faith, of course, is the instrument of salvation. But what's highlighted here when they come to heaven is not their faith and not their hope, but their love. Because though faith, hope, and love, you know, abide these three, the greatest of these is love, because love never fails. Love is eternal. Faith gives way to sight. Hope gives way to the inheritance of the gift, but love endures forever. And so what marks Christians preeminently, supremely, is that they love our King. And the followers of the King love those who love their King. Look, you're okay with me if you love Jesus. And that's that thought perfected is what you have in heaven. And then they give them their certificate. This certificate was this picture of the seal of the Holy Spirit that is given to us at salvation. Remember Ephesians 1, that we're chosen by the Father, that we're redeemed by the Son, and that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption, for the day of our inheritance, which for these two has now finally come. And they've received the certificate as this is a genuine mark of authenticity, of true and saving faith and righteousness. And now what was given to them as a gift, they hand in as a certificate of authenticity. And those, therefore, were carried into the King, who, when he had read those certificates, said, "Well, where are the men?" To whom it was answered, "They are standing without the gate," outside of the gate. The King then commanded to open the gate, that the righteous nation, said he, that keepeth truth may enter in, which is a quote from Isaiah 26. Now I saw in my dream that these two men went in at the gate, and lo, as they entered, they were transfigured, and they had raiment put on that shone like gold. There was also that met them with harps and crowns, and gave them to them, the harps to praise with, and the crowns in token of honor. Then I heard in my dream that all the bells in the city rang again for joy, and that it was said unto them, Enter ye into the joy of our Lord. That's the line from the Gospel of Matthew, right? Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. I also heard the men themselves say that they sang with a loud voice, saying, this is Christian and hopeful song, blessing, honor, glory, and power be to him that sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Revelation 5, 13 and 14. Now, just as the gates were open to let in the men, Bunyan says, I looked in after them, and behold, the city shone like the sun. The streets also were paved with gold, and in them walked many men with crowns on their heads, palms in their hands, and golden harps to sing praises with. There were also of them that had wings, and they answered one another without intermission, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And after that, they shut up the gates, which when I had seen, I wished myself among them. It's just a glorious picture of what awaits each one of us who hope for salvation in Christ and in Christ alone. What a beautiful picture of heaven. We would do well to keep the glory of heaven in our minds every single day. Not only our wickedness and vileness, our ill desert, our sinfulness that makes us deserving of nothing but punishment, not only the great grace and salvation that we enjoy presently to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ in the sight of God, to be given a cleansed conscience, to be adopted into his family, to be progressing in sanctification, to be getting more and more like Christ, more sanctified, more holy day by day, even though it's not our natural nature, even though we're like as wild olive branches grafted into an olive tree. In addition to that, we ought to have in our minds the great reward that belongs to us, that we are sure to receive before long, when God himself decides our time here is over, that our pilgrimage has ended, and that it's right for us to come home. If we knew the joy of that place, the way that Bunyan has described it here, I dare say we would be very, very little impressed with sin the rest of our days. The glory of sin can't hold a candle to the glory of the joy that we'll have there. It is such a privilege to know that place is certain for us. We ought to fix our minds on it. We ought to fix our hearts on it, and we ought to live like those who were headed there. Now you'd think, what better of an ending to a book could there possibly be? But the story doesn't end there. There's more. Bunyan says, Now, while I was gazing upon all these things, I turned my head to look back, and I saw ignorance coming up to the riverside. But he soon got over, and that without half the difficulty which the other two men met with. It was no problem for ignorance to pass from life into death. He got through the river just fine. How did that happen? For it happened that there was then in that place one vain hope, a ferryman, that with his boat helped him over. So there's a man called Vain Hope who has a ferry who makes dying easy for those who are not genuine believers. These are the men who lie to others about their death and lie to them about the afterlife, either saying it isn't there or, you're sure to go to heaven, because you're a good person, just like me, just like the rest of us. Yeah, I mean, those guys are going to go to heaven too, but they're, you know, they're very scrupulous and they're very exact and they're, you know, they're a little judgmental. They think they're the only ones who are saved. No, you've got nothing to worry about death in the afterlife. What's that man's name? Vain Hope. empty hope. They give these men a vain hope based on no scriptural foundation that they are to enjoy their afterlife. But of course, not unless you're a genuine believer in Jesus Christ. Ignorance, who left the two brothers, continuing to be hopeful for his salvation on the basis of his own works, on the basis of what God had wrought in him rather than what God had wrought outside of him in Jesus Christ alone. He was not an heir of this city, this salvation. So he, as the other I saw, did ascend the hill. This is the hill that happens after you come out of the riverbank, to come up to the gate, to the gate of the celestial city. Only he came alone. There was no angels to accompany him. Neither did any man meet him with the least encouragement. There was no host of heaven to come out and greet him and welcome him with 10,000 welcomes. When he was come up to the gate, he looked up to the writing that was above and then began to knock, supposing that entrance should have been quickly administered to him. He's knocking in the hope that, hey, if I knock, I'll get in. They're coming. They just don't know I'm here yet. But he was asked by the men that looked over the top of the gate. They didn't even open the door. They just sort of, who's there? Whence come you? From where do you come? And what would you have? He answered, I have ate and drank in the presence of the king, and he has taught in our streets. And then they asked him for his certificate, the seal of the Spirit that was given at conversion to all true believers. They asked for his certificate that they might go in and show it to the king. And so he fumbled in his bosom, it says, and he found none. Then said they, have you none? But the man answered never a word. So they told the king, there's a man out here, he wants to come in, he's knocking, but he has no certificate. But the king would not come down to see him. Depart from me, workers of iniquity, I never knew you. But he commanded the two shining ones that conducted Christian and Hopeful to the city to go out and take Ignorance and bind him hand and foot and have him away, which is the language of Matthew 22:13, the parable of the marriage feast. The king came to look over the dinner guests, it says, and he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. He didn't have the clothes of the righteousness of Christ that are received by faith alone. And he said to him, friend, how did you come here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. He answered him not a word. Then the king said to him, said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then they took him up and carried him through the air to the door that I saw in the side of the hill. Remember on the Delectable Mountains where they were brought up to a hill where they could see a door in the side of, and there was all these people wailing and going through this door and perishing and going to hell. And it was that, it was the frightfulness of that scene that when the shepherds showed Christian and Hopeful the gate of the city from the Delectable Mountains, it says that they couldn't really even see it because they were shaking from the fear of what they had just seen in through that door in the side of the hill. And they carried Ignorance there and put him in there. And Bunyan says, then I saw that there was a way to hell, even from the gates of heaven, as well as from the city of destruction. There is a way to hell from the very gates of heaven, as sure as there is a way to hell from the city of destruction. As if you never left the city of destruction, as if you made no pretense of Christianity, as if you stayed in the world where you were, there was as quick a way to hell from outside of heaven's gates as there was in the world, which shows that you have to have genuine faith. You have to have a persevering faith that perseveres to the end. And not just perseverance. You don't just have to have perseverance, but you have to have the faith once you've persevered. A lot of people have made a show of faith, and they recognize that their faith hadn't persevered because they hadn't gotten to the gate. But ignorance got to the gate. He had perseverance, but he didn't have genuine saving faith with his perseverance. And since it's not by persevering that you get into heaven, but only by the righteousness of Christ received through faith alone, he was carried to hell even from the gates of heaven. And the final line is, "So I awoke, and behold, it was a dream." What a sober ending that could have ended on this high note of joy and climax and heaven and reward and inheritance. But you see, Bunyan is too much a pastor to do that. He's too much a pastor to waste an opportunity to say, as glorious as heaven is, don't you want that? Don't you want to be where the throng comes and receives you with 10,000 welcomes? Don't you want to be where the king welcomes you into his presence and you can see him face to face with joy and hear the Almighty God speak and hear the pleasantness of his voice and enjoy the consummation of all of your faith? Well, if you do, don't be like this ignorant one who comes expecting to be made a partaker of that reward and is told, "I never knew you. Bind him hand and foot, send him to hell." Is there anything more terrifying than dying believing you'll go to heaven and waking up in hell forever, never to get out? Dear friend, this is the day of salvation. This is the acceptable time. That day, it will be too late. And you will have fooled around and squandered the opportunities that you've had right now, this day, calling preachers overly zealous and fanatical and religious. And that day, you know what you'll say? Nothing. Just like ignorance. Where's your certificate? No words. Sir, how did you get here without wedding clothes? Speechless. For all the talk that you're doing now, your confident prating about what you believe Christianity is or religion is or salvation is, on that day, if you show up to those gates without Christ, without the righteousness of Christ that has been given to you as a gift by faith alone, you'll be speechless. You'll have absolutely nothing to say and nothing to do but to serve out your sentence for eternity under the most doleful, horrific, terrible torment that you can possibly imagine, and worse. Dear friend, hear the God of this way, the Lord of this way, the King of this place, stands before you and holds his hands out to you. And he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, come buy milk and honey and wine without cost. Enjoy me. Come to the fountain of living waters." That day, the door of mercy will be shut. In this day, that door of mercy is flung wide open so that all you have to be is a sinner to come to Christ and say, "I trust in the Christ who died for sinners." Why in the world would you delay? Why would you gamble on your own life and your own goodness and your own righteousness when you can have perfect righteousness through no works of your own, but just bowing the knee, turning from your sin, turning from your righteousness, turning from every other rival source of righteousness, and saying, "I trust in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone to availeth me before God. I'm done with my sin. I'm done with myself. I hate it. I repudiate it. I want nothing more to do with me. I want him forever and ever." That's what Bunyan wants ringing in your ears as you finish this, this marvelous allegory that the joys of heaven and eternal life can be had now. Don't wait until it's too late.